Hey, turn your Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're introduced tonight to one of the greatest characters in the Bible, David. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And we're going to start an incredible journey tonight through the book of Samuel as we look at the man David, a man after God's own heart. He's the only person in the Bible given that title, a man after God's own heart. And those qualities, by the way, are transferable to women. So you can be a man or a woman after God's own heart. And that's what we want to be tonight, right? Amen. We want to be men and women after God's own heart. So that's what we want. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we open your word that you will speak tonight to our hearts, that we would have hearts that seek you, that love you, that long for you, that the same qualities that David had, we would have, that we would be men and women after your heart. And so, Lord, speak tonight through what you've spoken. May the Spirit of God take the Word of God and transform the child of God into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We want to be more like you, Lord Jesus. That's our prayer. That's our desire. And we will give you thanks, and we will give you the praise. We ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. And everyone agreeing said, amen. Amen. The name David means beloved or beloved of the Lord. And let me give you a little information about David before we start to look at this chapter. I discovered that David is mentioned in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament character. Just a little interesting fact. When you go to the New Testament, you'll find that David's name appears more than any other Old Testament character. And another interesting and shocking fact is that in the entire Bible, the name David appears more than the name Jesus Christ. Now, don't let that freak you out, but the reason that it appears more than the name Jesus Christ is because quite often in the Bible, Jesus is referred to as the Son of David. Even in the Gospels, many times when people cry out to the Lord, they'll say, Jesus, thou Son of what? David. Because he is of the lineage and of the house of David. So David is that person in the Bible that everyone is familiar with. He's the only person in the Bible, as I said, referred to as a man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, and in the New Testament book of Acts chapter 13, verse 22, a man after God's own heart. Now ask the average person what they know about David, and they will most likely say two things. They will remember that he slayed the giant Goliath. They know the story of David and Goliath, and sadly, they know the story of his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. David has been called the golden hero whose light shone through the tarnish. I love what F.B. Meyer said about David. He said, from whatever side we view the life of David, it is remarkable. It may be that Abraham excelled him in faith and Moses in the power of consecrated fellowship with God and Elijah in fiery force of enthusiasm, but none of these was so many-sided and so richly gifted as the son of Jesse. David was a shepherd, a singer, a slayer, a statesman, a sinner, and a saint, and the list could go on and on and on. Many-sided and many-faceted is the life of David. Now, as we start our study tonight in chapter 16, we see that our story opens in verses 1 to 3 with the rejection of King Saul, who is the people's choice, and the election of David, who is God's choice. Saul broke Samuel's heart. Have you ever had someone break your heart? Samuel the prophet had a broken heart, and no doubt Samuel was feeling a failure. The people had rejected him. They had rejected God. They had rejected his family, and he had actually been instrumental in bringing Saul to be the king of Israel. And now God had rejected Saul. And so Samuel had been praying and mourning and weeping for Saul all night. And God came to Samuel and said, "Stop crying for him, and I want you to go down to the house of Jesse. I've picked another man, a man after my own heart, who's going to be the shepherd, the king of Israel." Begin with me in verse 1 of chapter 16. "The Lord said unto Samuel, How long shalt thou mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee unto Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul sees it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice," verse 3, "and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." The word mourn there in verse 1 is actually the same word used for mourning a person who has died. And so very deep and very powerful was the mourning that Samuel had for Saul the king. He was mourning very grievously over the fact that God had rejected Saul as the king. And Saul had been rejected because of his disobedience. His pride had led him to fear the people, and he had disobeyed God. The fear of man brings a snare. And so God had rejected him from being king. And God said, "How long shall you mourn for him, seeing that I have rejected him?" Here's an important principle we need to remember. What God rejects, we need to reject. Amen? Amen. What God rejects, we need to reject. What God hates, we need to hate. What God loves, we need to love. What God hates, we need to hate. Which, by the way, I'm getting a bit ahead of myself. That is one of the characteristics of what it means to have a heart after God, to have a heart that God wants. To be a man after God's own heart is to hate the things that God hates and to love the things that God loves. It's one of the best descriptions of a heart after God, is to love the things that God loves and to hate the things that God hates. So he says, "I want to send thee to Jesse," verse 1. Now, Jesse was the father of David. And just a little background, Jesse, of course, was the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. If you've read the book of Ruth, you know the story of the love story of Boaz and Ruth. And they had a son named Obed, and Obed was the son of Jesse. And then they had David, and then on the lineage down, we come to Jesus. Now, I've skipped over a lot of people in between there, obviously, but there's a direct lineage there to Jesus Christ. Jesus was of the house and the lineage of David. And you see the reference to Bethlehem or the Bethlehemite. Jesus, we know, was born where? In Bethlehem, the house of bread, the bread of God who comes down from heaven, was born in the house of bread. Beth meaning house, Lahem, bread. And so there in the lineage of David, and God had promised to David that through his seed, the Messiah would come. David wanted to build God a house. God said, "No, David, you can't build me a house because you're a man of war. There's blood on your hands. Your son Solomon will build the house. It would become Solomon's temple. But I will build you a house," referring to the fact the Messiah would come through your lineage. And that was a promise that through David's line, the Messiah would come. David was so blown away by that, he sat down and was just speechless that God would promise him through his lineage the Messiah would come. So here the sweet psalmist of Israel who could write such beautiful psalms is speechless, doesn't even know what to say when God gave him that marvelous promise. Now Samuel, I think it's interesting, tells the Lord, "How can I go?" If Saul's hear about it, he will kill me. Now, isn't that interesting that he informs God as though God didn't know what was going on? Isn't it funny when we do that? As though God would go, oh, yeah, I didn't think about that. Oh, wow, let me try to figure this out for just a minute, you know. What are we going to do here? You know, it's kind of funny that we sometimes think we got to help God out or instruct God or give God a few little tips or pointers or kind of try to help God try to figure things out. You know, the Lord is in control, right? So many times our prayers are directional, too, when we pray. You ever notice in prayer meetings, we tell God what to do, like God's writing it down, you know, like, could you run that by me again, you know, and what time do you need that Friday? You know, like God has to get it all written down, you know, we tell God what to do, when to do it, how to do it, you know. It's like, oh, God, wait a minute, you know, God, did you think about if Saul finds out, he's going to wipe me out. This could start a civil war. And so the Lord said, we'll take a heifer with thee and say I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, the Lord's not really asking him to lie. It's something that he could do and sacrifice to the Lord. It's a legitimate thing. And so call Jesse, verse 3, to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. So God says, take a sacrifice, go down to the house of Jesse, and thou shalt there anoint unto thee whom I will name unto thee. Now, I like it in verse 3 when God says, I will show thee what thou shalt do. I will show you what you will do. Isn't that great? From time to time, people come to me and they go, Pastor John, God's called me to this great ministry, and he's called me to do this, and he's got... So I just thought I'd just ask you to tell me how to do it. It's like, excuse me? You want me to tell you what God's called you to do? If God has called you to do it, I think God will tell you how to do it. Don't ask me how to do it. God's called you to do a ministry, and you want me to tell you how God wants you to do a ministry? I can't do that. I'm trying to figure out how God wants me to do what he wants me to do. I believe that when God calls us to do something, he shows us what to do. And when God calls us to do something, he enables us to do what he calls us to do. Amen? Amen. With God's calling is God's enabling. Whatever God calls us to do, he shows us how to do it, and he enables us to do that. So if you sense tonight God is leading you, God is directing you, and God is calling you, don't call me, okay? Because I don't have a clue. Seek the Lord, and he will direct you. He will provide for you. He will guide you. He will enable you. And he will take care of you, just as he did with Samuel here. I will show you what you will do. I will take care of the situation. I will provide for you. Now, a couple lessons to drive home here. Saul's disobedience resulted in his rejection as king, but God was the one who provided the new king. Saul was the people's choice, but David was God's provision, God's choice. Go back with me to chapter 13. I'll show you what I mean. We'll remind you of what we saw a few weeks ago, chapter 13 and verse 13 and 14. Chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. In chapter 13, verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now should the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man, here it is, after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you. So, Saul has been rejected by God, but God has provided the new king, David. God is the one who provides leaders in dark and difficult times. I believe that God always provides the right man at the right time. God always provides the right man at the right time to do the right job. God is the one who provides leaders, and God is looking for men and women to use. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. Write that down. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect, or literally trusting toward him. What a great verse. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is actually looking for men and women tonight. God is looking for men and women tonight whose hearts are trusting. Whose hearts are trusting in him, confident in him, toward him, right toward him. God is looking for that man and that woman who have a heart after him. Why? Because he wants to use you. Many times people will ask me, how did you get started in the ministry? And how did you become a pastor? And how did it all start? And very simply, I think back, and it all started with me with just a desire to be used by God. God saved me, and all I wanted was to be used by God. I just said, Lord, just take my life and use me. I had no specifics. I put no terms on God. I didn't say it's got to be in Hawaii, it's got to be in San Diego, it's got to be in Tahiti. He ended up in San Bernardino. Now it's in beautiful Menifee, right? But I mean, it was just God, here I am, use me. Made myself available, and that's all God is looking for. We're going to talk in just a minute about what it means to be a man or woman after God's own heart, but he's looking for that heart. The responsibility for choosing a new king was God's, and God's looking tonight. Is your heart after God? Another lesson we need to learn is reject what God rejects, as I already said, and let God do the choosing. Reject what God rejects and let God do the choosing. Now, as you move through the story, verses 4 to 12, we see what are the requirements for this new king. First of all, God rejects Saul, and he appoints the new king. But now we find out what the requirements are for this new king, verses 4 to 12. So Samuel did that which the Lord spoke. So that which Yahweh or Jehovah spoke. And so he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. You got to feel sorry for Samuel the prophet. Every time he showed up in town, people freaked out, thought judgment was coming. So they began to tremble at his coming, and he said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify or set apart yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And so he sanctified or set apart Jesse and his sons, and he called them unto the sacrifice. And it came to pass that when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, this is great, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as men seeth or looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on what? The heart. Isn't that great? Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And then Jesse made Shimei to pass by, and the Lord hath not chosen this one. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are these all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, that we will not sit down till he comes hither. And so he sent and he brought him. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. What a beautiful, beautiful story. Don't you love that? So he comes to Jesse, and Jesse starts parading all the boys. I think of the Jethro Bodine scenario here, you know. Big, tall dude with suspenders on, you know, and he brings his first son, Eliab, by, and he's tall and good-looking, you know, and got the big slicked hairdo and the sideburns, you know. And certainly the firstborn, he's got to be the firstborn. Now, Samuel starts to make the same mistake that he made with Saul. This guy's big and good-looking and handsome and strong, and it's got to be the guy. And he gets up and gets this, you know, oil and his horn, and he's ready to anoint the dude. And the Lord speaks to him and says, don't look on his outward appearance. You're looking like men look on the outward appearance. But I look not on the outward. I look on the heart. And then he makes the other sons go by. And by the way, just a little footnote. Notice that David is the eighth of the sons. In biblical numerology, eight is a number of what? New beginnings. Number of new beginnings. So God was going to do a new work, right, for the nation of Israel. Get rid of the old king and bring a new beginning for the nation of Israel. What a blessing that would be. So God was looking not on the outward appearance, but God was looking on the heart. Lesson number one, reject what God rejects. Lesson number two, look as God looks. Oh, that we would learn to look as God looks. We're so quick to judge somebody by their appearance. We're so quick to judge somebody by the way they look. God, help us. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And we need to remember that, and we need to begin to look the way God looked. God's choice of a man is contrary to human reason. Contrast to the world is looking for strong men. God is looking for what? Spiritual men. A man after his own heart. What is a man after God's own heart? It is a man that wants what God wants. He loves what God loves, and he hates what God hates. It is a heart that has God's love completely. It is a heart that is humble. It is a heart of integrity. If you're taking notes, I would write that down. It is a heart that is God's completely. It is a heart that is God's humbly. It is a heart that is God's of integrity. Completely, humbly, and integrity. Write down Psalm 78, verse 72. Reference to David there, where God says that David would actually guide and oversee the nation of Israel like a shepherd with the integrity of his heart. Now in the Bible, when it refers to the heart, it's not talking about the physical organ. It's talking about the whole inner person. It's talking about the mental center of our being. The heart knows, understands, reflects, considers, and remembers. It's talking about the emotional center of our being. The seat of our joy and courage and pain and anxiety and despair and sorrow and our fear. It's talking about our moral center. The Bible speaks of God trying the heart, seeing the heart, refining the heart, and searching the heart. It's not talking, again, as I say, about the physical organ, but it's talking about the whole inner person, the inner being of our lives. So when men look for some quality of leadership, they're looking for someone to serve them. God is looking for someone that's spiritual. They're looking for someone that's strong. God's looking for someone that is spiritual. Secondly, I would say the world is looking for someone to be serving. God is looking for someone that is a servant, a man after God's own heart, is a man with a servant's heart. Write down Psalm 89, verse 20. God said, I found David, my servant. Psalm 89, verse 20. I have found David, my servant. David was a man after God's own heart because David had a servant's heart. It's interesting, when God called David, what was he doing? Serving, right? He was actively engaged in watching the sheep. All of God's great men that he called in the Bible were busy serving. Moses was busy serving. Abraham was busy serving. They weren't just sitting around doing nothing. They were engaged in service. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, if any man desires to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. This is how it should be in the church. If you want to be greatest in the kingdom of God, you should be what? The servant of all, right? Serving others. Greatest in the kingdom. That's how it should be in the church. I love what Charles Swindoll said. He said, when you have a servant's heart, you are humble. You do as you're told. You don't rebel. You respect those in charge. You serve faithfully and quietly. That's David. God looked at David out in the field, in the foothills, surrounding Bethlehem, keeping his father's sheep faithfully, doing his father's bidding, and God passed his approval on the lad. It should also be noted that that servant doesn't care. A servant doesn't care who gets the glory. Remember that a servant has one great goal, and that is to make the person he serves look better, to make that person even more successful. A servant does not want the person that he serves to fail. A servant doesn't care who gets the glory, just so the job gets done. So while David's brothers were off in the army making rank and fighting big, impressive battles, David was all alone keeping the sheep. He possessed a servant's heart. Do you possess a servant's heart? You know, one of the ways to tell whether or not you have a servant's heart is when people treat you like a servant, how do you respond? When people treat you like a servant, how do you respond? Do you freak out? Do you get upset? Do you get all mad? Do you have a humble servant's heart? Let me give you another quality of a heart that's after God, is it's a heart that is seeking God. The world is looking for status. The world is looking for status. God is looking for seekers. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants after the water brooks, so thirst my soul after thee, O God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David had a heart that sought after God, that thirsted after God, that seeked after God. That's what it means to be a man after God's own heart. David, like a deer that panted after the water brooks, was a man after God's own heart because he thirsted for God and he sought after God and he panted after God. Even David's pain pushed him into the arms of God and caused him to praise. We'll see in several weeks when David comes back with his mighty men to Ziklag and the city's burned and destroyed. It's one of the lowest points in David's life, which, by the way, is just before he is crowned king of Israel. How often it's darkest just before the dawn. You never know when the tide's going to turn. And the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. How hard that is to do. But when it was so dark and everything was so bad, David looked to God and David sought the Lord and David encouraged himself in God. I believe God is still looking for men and women after his own heart. God that he can choose to use. A heart that is completely his. A servant's heart, a seeking heart, a shepherd's heart. And I don't think that anyone here tonight should just kind of dismiss this idea that, no, God won't use me or God can't use me or God's going to use someone else. I believe that God tonight wants to use you more than you want to be used. I believe that God wants to use your life if you are willing to make yourself available. If you're willing to say, God, I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be, and I'm willing to, Lord, to just let you have your way in my life. I'm willing to just let go, God, and let you have your way and mold me and shape me and make me and use me however you want. Where does God find this kind of a person, this humble person, this servant's heart, this seeking heart? Write down these three words if you're taking notes. He finds these kind of people in obscurity, first of all. God trains his best personnel in obscurity, men and women of God, servant leaders in the making are first unknown, unseen, unappreciated, unapplauded. The restless demands of obscurity, character is built. Strange as it may seem, those who first accept the silence of obscurity are best qualified to handle the applause of popularity. God finds his best soldiers, said Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in the highlands of affliction. He goes out in obscurity and he finds those that he will choose to use. Secondly, in monotony, that's in the menial, insignificant, routine, regular, unexpected, uneventful daily task of life. Life without a break. Without the wine and roses, just the plain, dull, everyday affairs of life. That's where God finds these kind of people. Just doing what God has called you to do. You don't sell your house and quit your job and put a white robe and go sit on a hill somewhere. And just stand there and go, okay, God, I'm ready to be used. You know, you're going to stand there a long time waiting. You know, you roll up your sleeves and you just get busy doing what God's given you to do. You get busy around the church. You get busy teaching and preaching and serving and, you know, doing whatever you can do in your neighborhood or whatever door God opens and opportunities to serve. And you just get busy you being used of God in whatever way he opens up. He also uses us and calls us in reality. Think about what David was doing when God called him. He was watching sheep. How glorious is that? Day in, day out. Bah, bah. It's enough to drive you batty. Or bananas. Can you imagine David just hanging out? I mean, you can only teach your sheep to do so many tricks, you know. Well, sheep trips, sheep flips, you know, and all then retrieve little rocks and do things, you know. And all of a sudden he looks up and his servant messenger's coming out. Hey, Samuel's at the house and he's calling for Samuel's at our house. Samuel? That's like having the president show up at your house, you know. And by the way, Bethlehem was not a happening place. That's like, you know, going the president showing up at Needles or Barstow or something. And he's calling for you, you know, and you're out watching the dogs or something, you know. You're out walking your pit bull in Barstow or something. The president just came, he wants to see you. Oh, cool, cool. You know, I mean, just how mind-blowing is that, you know? Just Samuel's here, and he wants to see you, you know? And you got to come right away. And so we brought someone to watch the sheep for you. You got to come. And just how totally mind-blowing that must have been to David. David was probably just a young teenage boy. Now, God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but the Bible tells us that David was evidently a pretty attractive young man. In verse 12, it said he was ruddy, which Old Testament scholars are kind of baffled as to for sure what that means. Some say it was red hair. Some say it was kind of amber hair. Some say it was blonde hair. Could be flaming red hair. The dude could have had red hair and freckles. He had a beautiful countenance. Some say it was beautiful eyes. He was goodly to look upon. He was handsome. He was about 15 years of age. And God said to the prophet, "Arise, this is him, anoint him." So just a good-looking, strapping young man, you know, maybe red hair, freckles, flaming-looking little dude, you know, sparky little guy. God looked at his heart, though. God saw his heart. humble heart, servant's heart, passionate heart. The responsibility for choosing the king was God's. The requirements for the new king was a heart after God. The results of God's choice. Verse 13, notice it with me. When Samuel took the horn, verse 13, of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and then went to Ramah. Now, the Spirit of the Lord had come upon Saul, just as here we read of the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samuel. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon individuals to anoint them for a specific task. I do believe that in the New Testament, we have a different relationship, every believer, with the Holy Spirit. When we are born again, that every individual Christian now has the Holy Spirit abiding in them as a abiding possession, that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We're what's called regenerated. We're given new life, and He comes to live permanently and dwell inside of us. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on kings, He would come on prophets, and He would come on priests. He would also come on people who were artisans, and they would work their crafts to do certain artworks and things. But He would come on them, and He would also be able then to depart from them. So the Holy Spirit came upon David, and then the Holy Spirit departed from King Saul. And when you read further down in this chapter, it says that an evil spirit from the Lord then came upon Saul. That kind of freaks some people out. Why would an evil spirit from the Lord then come upon Saul? And all that really means is that God allowed a demon or an evil spirit then to torment King Saul. It doesn't mean that God directly sent an evil spirit, but it means the fact that God, being sovereign, allowed or permitted would be the best word or concept. God allowed or permitted Satan to attack Saul or to afflict Saul as the Holy Spirit then departed from Saul and demonic influence then came upon Saul, and then the Holy Spirit came upon David. But the glorious truth is that if you are a Christian today, you are born again, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, that you are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't need to worry about any demonic possession or demonic influence or being taken control or empowered by demons. Certainly that's something to clap about, amen? But no reason to go out and disobey God. You want to walk in a walk of obedience and a life of sanctification. Amen? Amen. And you ought to clap about that too. Remember, He is the Holy Spirit, right? That means He's come to produce holiness in the life of the believer. He wants to make us live holy lives. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon David, verse 13. That's the result of God's choice. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he wrote in Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," because David was afraid that what happened to Saul would happen to him. That's why he prayed in that Old Testament concept, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, and restore unto me the joy of my salvation." All that the Spirit brought into David's life, sin had taken away. You read that Psalm 51, all the things that David prayed for God to restore in his life are the things that sin takes away. And when we get to the story of David and Bathsheba, and we're not going to stop looking at the life of David until we go all the way through it a little bit into 2 Samuel and look at those stories, you'll see that what the things that sin takes away from the life of the believer. So what happens as a result of God's choice? The anointing of the Holy Spirit, verse 13. But in verse 14 to verse 23, conflict with Saul. Now, haven't you found that to be true in your life as a Spirit-filled believer? The minute you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you begin to walk in the Holy Spirit, guess what happens? You begin to find out that there's conflict with the flesh, right? The Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, and these two are contrary. And you actually discover there really is a devil, right? Because you're going the opposite direction. You're going the opposite direction. The reason a lot of people don't know there's a devil is because they're going the same direction he's going. You turn around and go the other direction, you'll find out there's a devil real quick. So notice with me, beginning in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So what a contrast, verse 13, the Spirit of God came upon David, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit of the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubles thee. Let the Lord command thy servant, which are before thee, to seek out a man which is a cunning player on a harp or a lyre, and a cunning player on a harp or a lyre. And it come to pass that when the evil spirit from God has come upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Of course, they're only treating the symptoms. Only God can deliver a person from this kind of torment. And Saul said unto his servant, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. And he answered one of his servants and said, Behold, I have found a son of Jesse that is a Bethlehemite. He's cunning in playing. Here's a description of David, what a resume he had. Cunning in playing, a man mighty and valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with me with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them to David and his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. This is how David ended up in the palace there with Saul. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, David, I pray thee, stand before him. Let David, I pray thee, stand before me. He hath found favor in my sight. It came to pass that when an evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So the conflict that now develops because David is brought into the palace with King Saul. What did David do after he was anointed king? He goes back to taking care of a sheep, which is interesting. A 15-year-old boy, and I wonder how much Samuel told David about him being the king. I wonder how much Jesse, his dad, or his brothers knew. His brothers probably saw him pour the oil on their little brother. Can you imagine the older boys looking at this? Wondering, what in the world's going on here? And maybe Samuel the prophet pulled David aside, whispered in his ear, You're the next king of Israel. You know, a little 15-year-old boy that's been watching sheep and told by the prophet, you're the next king of Israel. It's like, yeah, all right. You need to tell my dad that. Tell my big brothers. But no, he humbly, quietly goes back to watching his sheep. I would have gone down to Target and bought me a crown. I would have gone shopping for a new robe, you know. I would have been like strutting my stuff, man. I would have been like, hey, dude, I'm the next king of Israel. David was a man after God's own heart. He was faithful. You know, the Bible says that if we're faithful in the little things, God will exalt us in greater things. That if we're faithful in doing what little things, menial things, humble things that God gives us to do, that God in his timing will lift us up. Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and God will lift you up. What a blessed thing that is. David just, you know, okay, he didn't get a big head. He just went back to his sheep, and then God took the skill and the ability that David had to play this harp in my King James Bible lyre. It was like a square box, like a guitar with two necks, strings that went up. It was like a little freaky-looking guitar that they play, like a little harp, you know. I don't know if it was amplified or not, but he played this little guitar thing, you know, and he was good on it. So what a gifted guy this was. He was a musician. He was a poet. He was a songwriter. He was a mighty man of valor. He's going to, next chapter, he kills Goliath. Don't miss next Wednesday night. He chops Goliath's head off. It's like sweet. Blood and guts all over the place. But I mean, he was just so many-sided. Just such a marvelous man. But all that wasn't really what God was looking at his heart. It's what God's looking at. And God's looking tonight for men and women who have hearts that are right toward him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your marvelous word. And tonight we humbly and gratefully bow before you. We ask that you would help us to have hearts that are servants' hearts, humble hearts, seeking hearts, prepared hearts, Lord, that are really seeking you tonight, Lord, with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. Lord, I just pray that tonight, even in this sanctuary, that you will speak to every heart that is here. Remind us, Lord, that you're doing a work even when we are not aware of it. In just the humdrum, mundane task of life, doing laundry, cleaning the house, driving the kids to soccer games, mowing the lawn, fixing the car, driving to the office, teaching our Sunday school class, wherever it might be, God, you look at our hearts. Give us servants' hearts, Lord, obedient hearts. Help us to be faithful in the small things, to knowing that in your time, in your will, that you will call us to do what you want us to do, when you want us to do it, where you want us to do it. Help us to be faithful, obedient to whatever it is you call us to do, to love our husbands, to love our wives, to love our children, to love you, to love your word, to love one another, to love sinners, to love the world, to preach the gospel to those that are lost. Lord, help us to be at your disposal. Use us for your glory.